a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's graciously underwritten for you by those good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into the waters of Exodus chapter 15 together. Our special guest today is Dr. Dale Meyer, president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, host of the Meyer Minute here on KFUO, and former speaker of the Lutheran Hour. Pastor Meyer, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Whedon. I'm glad to be with you.
It's a joy to have you here today. I have to tell a brief story before we begin. You probably have no remembrance of this whatsoever, but it was a hot August day. You were sitting at the time in the director of fieldwork placement office at this seminary, and and I ventured in as a brand new seminarian, and I asked an impertinent question and said, you know, my friend Kenny Bum just told me that the place I need to do my fieldwork is out in a place called Hamel, and you got this look on your face. I had no idea then that you were actually a pastor, you know, in the same circuit, and you just said, sure.
And did I do it?
You did it. You did it. And that changed my life forever because after doing the 2 years there as field worker, we just absolutely loved that place. And it was a few years later, they called me back to be the pastor, and I served there for 20 years. And I'm still a member there to this day. And I regard it all as your fault.
Okay. I'll take the blame gladly. I don't remember that. That would have been like 82. Okay.
Yeah.
And I was the director of resident field education at the seminary, which for our listeners means our students are assigned to congregations where they begin to learn how a pastor functions. And I assign the students. And Hamel, yeah, because we live, we still have Pastor Hischke, Waldemar Hischke, who just passed away, entered glory. And a great, great guy. And then you served how many years there?
I was there for 20 years. I was 6 years out in North Carolina, but I was 20 years at Hamel. And it was really weird to be able to continue as a member there. I did not actually anticipate that being able to happen. But the pastor we got was an amazing man. And when, he just basically said, Whedon, you don't scare me. My first parish, the district president continued as a member of my parish after having been pastor there. My second parish, Pastor Otten, had been there 40 years and continued to live right next door to the parish. You don't scare me. That was wonderful. So we were able to get to continue being there with Pastor Ball. So that's a great place. You know, Hamel, it's a wonderful.
The people there have fond memories of you.
Yeah, well, that's good to hear. And I know they have fond memories of you too. Dwayne Meyer always talks about how you call him my rich cousin Meyer.
Yeah, Dwayne, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
What a hoot. Wow. Well, you know, today is a special day of the church. It's the Feast of St. Michael's and All Angels. We just had the divine service here at the IC. I'm like to begin with the prayer, the collect that's assigned for this day, thanking God for the holy angels. We pray. Everlasting God, you've ordained and constituted the service of angels and men in a wonderful order. Mercifully grant that as your holy angels always serve and worship you in heaven, so by your appointment, they may also help and defend us here on earth. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on this discussion at any time at all during the hour. Just shoot an email to KFUO@KFUO.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Before we actually dig into the text, though, I want to ask Dr. Meyer, so what's up and new at Concordia Seminary?
New after 178 years.
It's almost a bad word, isn't it?
Yeah,
not for you.
Yeah. It we're really blessed, and I have to thank the listeners for the various measures by which they support us, not just financial. That's one of the things. There are three things that are uppermost this year. One is our faculty is wrapping up a revision of the curriculum. The residential curriculum has not been thoroughly redone since 1958.
Whoa.
Yeah, so it is time. And one of the things that I'm thrilled about is that while keeping all the classical theological instruction, mm-hmm. that's not going to be minimized at all, it's going to be integrated in a way that focuses upon the person of the pastor. In this day and age, a pastor has to have integrity, you know, personal integrity, spiritual integrity, confessional integrity, all wrapped up in his being. And so the curriculum is being designed by the faculty to accomplish that necessary goal. So it won't just be a matter of the pastor's head knowledge, but also getting down into his heart and embodying the gospel. Second thing is, since we are largely funded by donations, not tuition, about 60% of our revenue comes from donations. We're in the midst of a campaign called Generations, and we want to secure the funding for the future. One of the realities is that a lot of our donors are older and passing on. Will the next generation step up? We don't know. But just like Joseph during the rich mm-hmm. years, mm-hmm. he filled the grain bins.
Right.
And when the lean years came, they were ready for that. So that's what we're doing with this campaign. The third thing, and here's where our listeners can help. Enrollments are low. Residential enrollments are low at the St. Louis Seminary and also at the Fort Wayne Seminary. This year, St. Louis took in 50 new students. And it's been low for some time at both seminaries. Meanwhile, the vacancies in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, those churches that don't have pastors, are on the increase. Last call day, there were 30 calls for pastors that went unanswered.
Wow.
Now, this isn't just a Missouri Synod phenomenon. 55% of the seminaries in the Association of Theological Schools, 55% of 270-some schools are having the same problem. It's a cultural thing in the United States. But that means that pastors are not getting to Hamel, Collinsville, Venity, or wherever mm-hmm. it happens to be. And as wonderful as lay people are, the priesthood of believers shares the word. Mm-hmm. You need a pastor, too. You need that shepherd. So this is an appeal. You know, if you know someone in your congregation who would be a good pastor, you know, talk to them. Have your congregation emphasize the glories of this vocation. It's not the easiest vocation. You know that, Bill. I mean,
yep.
we have our times. But wow, when you think of the eternal difference you are making in the lives of people.
Yeah.
And I know, I bet you had the same feeling that I did when I left the parish. When Easter came or Christmas came, it ate your heart out.
Yup.
Yeah. Yeah. So we need the pastors for the future. I'm at the end of my active ministry, so we need those guys. One thing I've got to say is that a St. Louis student now pays out of pocket about $1,600 a year for tuition.
Wow! Really?
I wouldn't lie.
Wow. I mean, that's really amazing.
Well, yeah, and it's relatively new because I'm in my 12th year as president, and we went through some tough financial times. And we have students, graduates, who are carrying a heavy, heavy load of debt, and that's a serious issue. So no doubt about that. But because we went through the tough financial times, and the donors have been very supportive, now this year, the sticker price for tuition is about $25,000. But the actual out-of-pocket cost is about $1,600 at the St. Louis Seminary. And that story needs to be told because finances are not stopping, should not stop a person from coming to the seminary.
My old pastor always had a line that he used. He said, in the church, there's always more money.
He said, never let the money get in the way of doing what God told you to do.
Was that at St. Andrews?
Yeah.
Yeah.
George Levin.
Yeah, my daughter and her family go to that church. Thankfully, they love it.
That's a wonderful parish still.
So that's it on the seminaries. We need more students. Our campaign to fund the future is being blessed. We're not done with that yet. And the curriculum is going to be a revised and a great source of blessing to the church.
So is God calling you to this? Is something you know our hearers need to think about and people in your lives that you can mention? It's amazing to me how sometimes somebody's saying something to a young man saying, have you ever considered being a pastor to a young woman? Have you ever thought about being a deaconess in the church? And it turns things around for them, and they begin thinking about it. It's a wonderful thing. All right.
Thanks for asking.
Yep. Well, let's go ahead and dig into the Word. We're here in chapter 15 of Exodus. I might point out this is a liturgical section because it's a song. Got dancing and everything. So my question for you is, do you have any introduction you want to give us as before we actually read the words of the text today? And we've been tracking along chapter by chapter.
Oh. There's two things I can say. First of all, it is a liturgical text. It is called the Song of the Sea. And in preparing for this hour today, I found out that this is read yearly in the Jewish synagogue. And the custom is that the people will stand for this reading. There is only one other reading for which they stand, and that's the Ten Commandments.
Wow, that's very interesting.
And when we get into this, we'll see. I mean, it's a significant text. And for us who look at it through the Christian lens and know Jesus and know baptism, this is rich. So that's one thing. The second thing is, if I may, to set this up, you look at this, and maybe the our listeners have skimmed through Exodus 15, and you say, yeah, okay, they got out of the Red Sea, they were saved, that was a big miracle, but that was then and this is now. So what does this mean for me? To me, the biggest takeaway, can I give the biggest thing early on?
Sure you can.
Is if you go back to Exodus 3 at the burning bush, there's a phenomenal thing there. And the phenomenal thing is not simply that God appears in the bush and talks to Moses, tries to recruit Moses to go in and lead the people out of Egypt. But Moses obviously is hesitant, and he says, give me a sign. The Lord says, I'll be with you. Yeah, give me a sign so that I know this. And the Lord says, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. What?
I know.
Yeah. What? In other words,
comforting sign, huh?
Yeah. It's just trust me, Moses. Just do it. You just go back there to big bad Pharaoh and the army and everything and the people who probably aren't going to believe you anyway. You just do it. Trust my word. So now we fast forward Exodus chapter 14, which you would have already covered. So maybe I'm plowing old ground here. So they get out there, okay? And they're at the Red Sea. And there's a sea in front of them, and here comes the Pharaoh's army. And, I mean, these guys are delighting. They're going to slaughter these slaves who dared to run away. Oh, we are in big trouble here. And so they complain. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in this wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Okay. They're there. They are desperate. They have no chance in the world. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. He gives them a word. Mm-hmm. He gives them a word. Now, what I take away from this is that we have to be done with ourselves. We have to realize that I have nothing that ultimately is going to rescue me from any earthly or eternal predicaments. I mean, I've got resources, okay? God has given us all resources. It might be our abilities, our mind, our whatever. It comes from God. But unless, as the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain to build it. Ultimately, he's the only deliverer. Whether it's out of this physical predicament of the Red Sea, or out of our current physical predicaments and ultimately our eternal predicament. So now, and you can react to this, please. I think when we're justified, it's just like that. you're saved. But the life of sanctification requires this daily renunciation of self. Jesus says, deny yourselves, take up the cross and follow me. And I think this is hard. For me to get up in the morning and say, and look at the task that I have the day before me and say, Dale, remember, you're nothing. It's like the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Okay? And I think that's hard. Now, this is not justification. We're in the area of sanctified living. So you've been a pastor more recently than I have.
It reminds me of some of the way that the folks from Luther Seminary have talked, where they stress that, you know, justification or sanctification is actually getting used to your justification. It's actually believing it, but believing that this really is the case. And it's not easy when your back is against the sea and the enemies are closing in and there is no way out. How many times our Lord does? I mean, I love how you stress he'll give you resources. Like Philip and Andrew, so there's fish and loaves. How nice. What are they among so many people? You know, but he wants to teach you to look, keep your eyes off the little resources and off the huge problem and fix your eyes on me, because there's no problem too big for me. A sea barring you in is not too big for me. You're going to dance your way through it. And that's what we have in this passage.
Reverend Arnie Kuntz was a longtime LCMS pastor. He's still alive. He was a district president out in California. And he's got this phrase, two sentences that he used that I've adopted as my own. I should send Arnie a check. He said, life narrows down and crisis comes. And there in the narrow place stands Jesus. And the sooner we realize that it's always a narrow place, Red Sea or whatever's going on in our lives, and ultimately death, the sooner we realize it's Jesus, then we're getting it.
Yeah. Amen. What an excellent introduction. Very, very good. All right. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to Yahweh, the Lord, saying, I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. The Lord is his name. Anybody that's my age or your age is able to remember a time when, you know, Lutheran churches around the world were singing, I will sing unto the Lord for, you know, this beautiful round based on this song of Moses, right?
Yeah. And
remember that?
As you're doing that, another one pops into my mind. And where is this? Is it a canticle? The Lord God is my strength and my song.
Song of Isaiah,
and he has become my salvation. Yeah, Song of Isaiah.
Yep.
Yeah, that's in the liturgy someplace.
Yep, and prayer and preaching.
Yeah.
You have Kent Burson to thank for that.
There's an interesting thing here, if I may, in that first verse. And Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, and there was a Jewish rabbi who said that this should be translated as future. We'll sing this song to the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, my Hebrew is very rusty, but I understand that, you know, it's probably past tense, but you could take it either way. But this Jewish rabbi says that that's an indication of the resurrection of the dead. Not only did he sing it when they came out of the Red Sea, but that at the resurrection, Moses will sing this song, that they've come out of a lot greater tribulation.
And this is, I think, at the heart of, I mean, I think this is always at the heart of evangelism, is it's on the start of evangelism is always the enjoyment of the gift of God. So God has done this amazing thing. It's not done until you sit there and say, wow, God, look at this amazing thing you've done. And they praise him. And when you praise God for something that you've just enjoyed, this is the most compelling thing in all the world. People, I mean, you eat at a good restaurant, you say, hey, have you eaten there? You got to try this food. You want to try it? I mean, you won't believe how good it is. You read a good book, a good movie, the same thing. So it's like, try this Lord, man. He's unbelievable.
Yeah, look at verse 2. And he has become my salvation.
So Yah has become my salvation. All of, that comes down to the name of Jesus, doesn't it? Is that what it means? Yeshua? Yahweh is my salvation?
There you go. I hadn't even made that connection, but that's great. I mean, it was a physical deliverance. They did not have any salvation physically when they were on the other side of the Red Sea, and now they've got it, okay? And they're doing it. They've experienced it. They got to tell people about it. They've got to tell people what has just happened to them.
And my father's God. This is huge, too, because he's revealed himself to Moses. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I'm the God connected to this people that I began taking for myself when they had absolutely nothing. Again, their back was against the wall. Abraham's back was against the wall. He had no children. And I began this family on my own doing this. And this is the one that has now rescued you, the Lord who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Hmm. What do you make of this man of war?
They've just come out of a battle situation. I mean, they didn't fight, but it would have been a battle situation.
It would have been slaughter.
Yeah, yeah. And they were going to have, there's going to be a lot of battles coming up. I think Moses is identifying him as the warrior who is for us, not against us, not coming to slaughter us. I think he's accommodating his description of God to the circumstances that they've just come through.
Very good. Let's read a little further, verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Oh, yeah, I mean, there's a little bit of schadenfreude here.
Well, yeah, yeah.
So I'd pack. How does you've run done a really good job of linking this into today. How does this ancient deliverance of the people of Israel, how does this come into our lives today? How does this song become our song?
Well, the people were vindicated. Okay. The God's people now having come through were vindicated by God. And I think today we want vindication for the life we have lived. Okay. I mean, we try and do right. We try and be faithful in family life, in church life, and on and on and on. Not that that's going to merit us any special favors from God. You know, it's not works righteousness, and I'm not going there, and I'm not suggesting that. But because we take this seriously, the word of God seriously, and God says, like he did to Moses, you just do it, okay? And then Moses says at the Red Sea, he says, fear not, you'll see the deliverance. Because we take this seriously, we do want some vindication. And to me, this is a promise that there will be vindication, even though the forces that are against Israel and the forces that are against the church today are strong and they come at us. We trust the word that he will bring us through whatever it is. And there's a fascinating passage at the start of 1 Peter. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That praise, glory, and honor is for the believers, for the church, for Israel. So, yeah, I think the connection here is that we can read all of these and look at the forces that are coming against the church today And he will sooner or later draw the sword. My hand shall destroy them. His nostrils will breathe forth anger. I don't wish that on anybody. That's why we do evangelism. But those who continue to reject the love that he offers us in Jesus, I mean, what are they going to say on the last day when his nostrils breathe out fire and destruction? You didn't give me a chance? This is the chance. This is the chance. So you're getting me in the preaching mode. But I think there is going to be vindication for us. You just take the eternal view of things.
All right. Well, we're going to have to go to our messages here at the bottom of the hour. But we'll be right back with Dr. Meyer right after these words. Hang tight, people. Love by God.
It's the perfect time of year to move to sunny, affordable Central Florida. Join fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven. Known for comfortable retirement living since 1948, The Landings are brand new villas from the mid-100s. Enjoy carefree living that includes meals, housekeeping, and a full continuum of health services on campus. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, phone 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
Why does the church set aside September 29th to remember the holy angels of God? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss St. Michael and all angels with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll also talk with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer as we continue our series Liberal Lutheranism and the Old Testament.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news. For more than 90 years, our special guest today is, as you hear, Dr. Dale Meyer, the president of Concordia Seminary and the former speaker of the Lutheran Hour. A joy to have him here with us today. We do have a caller on the line with a question or comment about what we've already read so far, I believe. Mike calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how are you today?
Good. What's going on with you guys?
We're just having too much fun.
Yeah, it sounds like it. Well, here's my question, if you're ready.
Ready.
Okay. Do you think the Egyptians had confidence to chase the ancient Israelite people in the Red Sea because, which I think they were Hyksos, and the Hyksos didn't worship the sun god. They worshiped the weather god Set, and since it involved this strong wind, they figured their god would protect them.
Interesting thought. Dr. Meyer?
I don't know about the worship as a motivation for chasing them. That may well be true what you said, Mike, but I mean, this is a huge army. It's like the fifth army going against
slaves.
Slaves who have nothing.
Carrying all the wealth of the country out, but slaves.
And they knew their geography. They knew we're going to pin them up against the waters and just slaughter them. So it'd be interesting for me, at least, to check out that religious rationalization for what they did. But off the top of my head, I can't speak to that.
All right. Let me read a little further. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in Exodus. Who, verse 11, who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Let me stop there. It almost sounds like we have here looking forward to what will be in the promised land. It sounds like it's talking about Jerusalem almost, doesn't it? I mean, the mountain that God has chosen. Any thoughts?
Yeah, there are some people who say because of this reference to Jerusalem, and it's going to pop up some
Yeah, it comes up
more,
later too, yeah.
That this was written later and then put in Moses' mouth. But there are considerable arguments to say, no, this actually was written by Moses, just like Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And they have found a Ugaritic text, which is very similar to this, and not worshiping and extolling Yahweh. So that the argument to say that Moses actually wrote this and under the inspiration of the Spirit knew what was to come, at least vaguely knew what was to come, yeah, that's a credible argument. What strikes me is, well, a number of things. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?
Yeah.
The worst thing we could do, I think, is get off into, you know, are there really other gods besides God? The answer actually is yes. Money, career, future, you know, whatever it is that we put, as Luther says, whatever you fear, love, and trust, yeah, that's your God. And so part of the sanctified life is to say, whoa, wait a minute, who are my gods? And we all have those gods that we trust, at least sometimes, more than the Lord. And here's a question for, you know, for us to meditate on with repentance. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Well, you know, sometimes I've trusted other gods in my own life, and
what do they deliver?
What's
their final deliverance for you?
Nothing. I mean, we're in, talk about gods, this political season.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
You know?
I don't believe he just went there. Okay.
Yeah, but I mean, these are our saviors?
Yeah, it's like pretty sad saviors that we got right now. Yeah. So, not in princes they are, but mortal.
Earthborn they are and soon decay. Naught are the counsels at life's last portal when the dark grave doth claim its prey. Since then, no man can help afford. Trust ye in Christ our God and Lord. Alleluia, alleluia.
I give him
you
an A plus. He knows his Lutheran hymnal. Way
you
to go, man.
Set me up.
Oh, that's such a great summary though of the scriptures, not to trust in man. But it is true that we always are trying to look for help from other things. I mean, we have a variety. I mean, your health routine, your food routine, go down the line. These are things that are always tempting and promising us things that they can't finally deliver. You're still going to die. What's going to help you when your back is against that sea and the sea is death and there is no help anywhere else? There's one who can help, and he will use moments like these to drive home to you. Would you look at me? I'm the real deal. I'm the one who can actually help your sorry rear end into the kingdom.
Your sorry rear end.
Sorry.
Well, he has to save my sorry soul and all of it. What you just said is 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith,
yes,
and not by sight. And faith is trusting the promises, trusting the word, like we've been talking about today. But because we are embodied beings with sense, you know, we trust what we can see. And there's another great passage, you know, this tent and my senses are going to...
2 Corinthians 5, yeah.
Yeah,
right.
It's going to wear down. So
your tent wearing out? Yeah, sometimes my tent's wearing out. Yeah.
My tent, you know, I went into the hospital for the first time earlier this year, and it went well. I'm feeling great. And so the clerk is admitting me, and she says, when was the last time you were hospitalized? I said, oh, just about 70 years ago when I was born. Never been here since, you know. I mean, not to be hospitalized. Apparently, that's an unusual thing. Well, one of my doctors said, don't worry. At your age, you're going to be coming back a lot more.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. I always told my wife it's going to be a very sad day when they do that, when I have to go in there for something, because I am not going to be a compliant patient. Sorry, doctors and nurses.
Yeah. But I was fine.
I bet you were having fun with them.
Well, you know, it was a funny thing, because when I had programmed, I'm going to have this last Jesus moment.
Uh-huh.
You know, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. They wheeled me into the operating room. And I'm looking around at all the stuff, kind of like sitting here and looking at all the stuff, looking at Buzz and all the other medical experts. And next thing I knew, they said, oh, it went well. I said, what went well? Right. So I never had my final Jesus prayer.
Wow.
I'm still here.
Well, we're glad that you are.
There's right. Nobody like the Lord among the gods.
Verse 14, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They're still a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own holy mountain, in the place, O Lord, which you've made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's sort of the end of this song. It reminds me, though, of that passage in Judges where Rahab's kind of, you know, she helps them out because there's no spirit left in the men in the city, which I take it means they're not visiting her place anymore, because they've all heard about these, this Israelite army coming against them, and they've heard what's been happening. She tells them, we've heard you dried up the sea in front of you, and I dried up the Jordan. I mean, you guys got us scared here. And that's what's sort of foretold.
So you said it cut into her business.
Cut into the business, yeah. She was...
Well, could I say something about the,
yeah, please.
The terror and dread fall upon them? One of the things that I think we have lost, certainly lost in American society, and maybe in the church too, is the fear of God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know much about astronomy. I know nothing about astronomy. But I read that we have a satellite going around Jupiter. And the article is saying Jupiter is massive. The volume of Jupiter would contain 1,321 Earths.
Wow.
And what does that volume do? Well, it takes asteroids and other junk flying around space and it just absorbs a lot of it into its, you know, it crashes into Jupiter. And if it doesn't crash in that, the gravity of that big planet takes like a slingshot and hurls it away from Earth. That's protecting us. And so Isaiah 40 says, lift up your eyes and see who made these. And I'm presuming, because, you know, we have a theological training, we have all our books, that I have a clue about the greatness of God. So one of the things is this God, this great God, my creator, is also my judge, and he's got the hospital monitors showing all the dark stuff, the sin that's in my heart. That's a fear. That's a dread. Now, when we talk about the fear of God in the Bible and in the church, it means an awe and a reverence that he comes to save our sorry souls. So it's not just trembling like a dog that's going to be kicked and is afraid. Yeah, we've got things to be scared about, our sins. But even greater is the awe and the reverence that this great God who's beyond the cosmos comes in the person of Jesus to save us, to take us by the word and baptism through the Red Sea and into a promised land.
Well, Gerhardt picked that up with that Christmas hymn. I just love that. Should we dread our God's displeasure, who to save freely gave his most precious treasure?
Yeah.
There it is. If he's giving us his son into our own flesh, we don't have to be afraid that he's coming to destroy us. But that doesn't change the fact that the one coming in the flesh is still the one who made Jupiter and made the stars and made us, and to whom we will give an account. So he's the Jesus we encounter.
I've been using this on the road, the fear of God. You know, mm-hmm. I'm saying, you know, I think we got to recapture that language. And Luther uses it all the time.
Oh, yeah.
We should fear and love God. And the way I talk about Jupiter and other things, and I say, it's just like, shut up, Dale. Just shut up, Dale. And there'll always be somebody in the crowd that snickers or laughs. And I don't mean it that way. I mean, whoa.
Yes.
And he saves me. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?
I love a man who quotes the King James. All right.
Well, that's what you were raised.
I know, that's what you're raised with me too. So let's read a little further. 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, Yahweh brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea."
Who sang, "Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man"?
That's a buzz question.
The birds.
The birds. Okay. Okay.
But so, I mean, the cool thing to me in this is that in the midst of what is really a highly patriarchal story, we're going to hear this role of Miriam. This is where she sort of steps into her own for the first time. And we see that the women are not at all left out in this praise of God. In fact, the women here are actually leading the praise of God in the assembly as they sing this this song after Moses singing the song that God gave him.
Yeah, I don't know if this would have been true in that situation. It may well have been, but a lot of times if a woman of faith today says something, it carries more credibility than if a man says it. Because, we're wired differently.
Yep.
I've often thought about this when we as guys preach or teach or whatever, we're speaking out of the way we are wired as men. A woman can say it and communicate it maybe in a way that strikes to the heart.
And this is at the very heart of this New Testament picture of all the people of God speaking forth the words of God. If you will, in the Old Testament, you have the hierarchy thing running on. In the New Testament, it all gets bumped up a step so that, you know, we actually live in the Holy of Holies with our Jesus. And all of us are priests and kings, and dare I say it, priests, kings, queens to our God and Father. And all of us then are called by God to speak forth his word in our vocations. All of us.
A royal priesthood.
A royal priesthood. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm not going to go there. There was a funny Peanuts cartoon on that, but that's for another day. Let's read a little further because this gets kind of strange and fascinating.
I've got a great quote, but go ahead and read it first, and then the quote will make sense.
Verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log or a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. It's a very strange story to have just after the deliverance from through the sea.
I should assign this to my preaching class and said, preach on this thing. We'll see what they do with it.
What's your great quote on it?
Before I came over, I did a little checking in a Jewish commentary, and here's the quotation. The master, that is Pharaoh, the master has ceased to be master. But the slaves have not ceased to be slaves. A people trained for generations in the house of bondage cannot cast off in an instant the effects of that training and become truly free, even when the chains have been struck off. So it's like they're showing their slavish mindset here, grousing about the next problem du jour. When we've been justified, we still have that sin that has corrupted our nature with us. And so we do the same thing. We have been freed, but we don't always live in that freedom. Okay, John chapter 8, if the word makes you free, you will be free indeed. But then Paul says to Galatians, how's that go? Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So this is a thing every day in the life of sanctification, where we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit through his word and sacrament, that we live as a free people that we are, that we learn more and more about living in the freedom of the gospel, because we're always going to want to revert back to the way we entered the world before we went through the waters of baptism.
You reminded me of something I once heard Pastor Wolf Miller share. He is working with the board here at Synod, whatever, and he says, you know, there's this desire to control and enforce. And he goes, how do you get people to the point of saying, no, man, it's the joy of being a Lutheran Christian is about setting people free. It's not about making them do anything. It's about setting them free. And I was like, wow, that man gets it. That's exactly what it is. But it is hard to get used to freedom. That can be a challenge. We do have Bill on the line calling now from Peavey, Missouri. Hey, Bill, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing well. Thank you. Just got a chance to tune in and catch you all. And I heard you, you know, talking about the people complaining about the water being bitter at Myrrh. And they brought that to the Lord. And I would consider that they brought it to him in prayer, and he answered their prayer. Although we don't sometimes don't look at things like that, but truly it was a prayer, a request to the Lord, and the Lord answered the prayer.
Thank you, Bill. You know, definitely will say that the one place that complaints have a real legitimate place in your life is in talking to God in prayer. That's a place where you can actually, without sin, open up your mouth and lay it on him. He's got broad shoulders. He can take it. But how much I think about the apostle warning us, do everything without complaining, without arguing, that you may be blameless and pure children of God among him. You will shine as lights in this perverse and twisted generation in Philippians. He says that because the nature of the world is to gripe and complain mm-hmm. and moan and groan about every blasted thing under the sun. And the thing that should really characterize Christians instead are thanksgiving.
Yeah. Verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses. What shall we drink?
Yep.
Then Moses takes the part of a leader, a pastor,
right.
a good exemplary Christian, and Moses cried to the Lord. And then the Lord showed him the law.
The tree. Yeah, I mean, I don't want to lose the tree. The fathers have so much fun with this. They're like, so the water was kind of bitter and he couldn't do anything until a tree gets in it. With baptism, they say the tree of the cross gets put in the water, and all of a sudden the water that drowns becomes a water that's sweet and life-giving, and you can drink of it and live forever. Now, I know you're one of those exegetes, so you don't find that kind of stuff to be really cool. But, I mean, it preaches, man. It preaches.
It preaches. There's a distinction. You know, there's a distinction. Distinction between Haggadah and Halakha.
There you go.
Halakha is the legal, technically exegetical point that's being made.
The grammatical point.
Yeah, and what you said isn't that, but it's Haggadah. It's devotional. This text does not talk about baptism per se, but through the lens of the New Testament, yes. And the same thing with the tree.
Isn't that the key, to actually getting the New Testament read of what do you do with the scripture itself, the entirety of the Old Testament? It really is. You're holding up to the Old Testament the lens of the Jew who was crucified and then raised bodily from the dead, and proclaiming that he proclaims that his resurrection from the dead is God's justification of the world. You're literally taking that lens and holding it up to the Old Testament. All of a sudden, you go, oh. So it's true. This is not coming from the text. It's something you're bringing to the text, but you're bringing to the text the one who in the New Testament showed that it's really all about me.
And this is a reason why someone, I don't remember who long ago, said if we didn't have the New Testament, but we did know about Jesus, but didn't have the New Testament documents, we could still preach Jesus out of the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think it was Ossie said that Dr. Luther had that. He said he said you don't need the New Testament to be a Christian, but you can't be a Christian without the Old Testament.
Okay, so is Luther. And one of the interesting things too about prayer, and you said this, I have found that when I take my time, my quiet time, the first thing that wells up with me is all the grumbling and complaints.
Uh huh.
You know. And eventually, okay, just get it out. Don't try and fight it. Just let it get out. And I always get to a point. I said, okay, Dale, have you had enough of this pity party? What do you think God has to say about it? And then go to either a biblical text or I love to go to hymns, you know, catechism, whatever. And then, but so garbage comes in when you do the devotion, get the garbage out.
There you go. Yeah. Let me read a little further. There the Lord, Yahweh, made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put on none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Nis, I am the Lord your healer. So I can't get away in Torah from this constant coming back to listening. I mean, the first commandment really is shut up and listen. Shema Israel, listen. Yahweh your God is one.
It says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord. I don't know what the Hebrew word is, but diligently comes from a Latin word that means with love. If you will listen with love. Now, is that in the Hebrew text? I don't know. But that's the way I would construe that. And homiletically, devotionally, you can do that. Whether it's exegetically proper, I don't know. And then it says, do that which is right. We don't like the word obey in American culture and even in church culture. Who are you to tell me what I have to do? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm God. And I think I gave you a new birth. I think you should obey me.
I'm the one who you saw what I did. Do you remember what I did to the Egyptians one after the other? You remember that? And you remember how the sea, and you remember what I did there? Yeah. I mean, so I suggest that it might be really important if I'm talking to you that you do what I say to you. Yeah.
The obedience of faith, Romans chapter 1.
Right. Right. Right.
And Peter says, because I love Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified yourselves by obedience to the truth.
And we can't lose the, Dr. Nagel always warns us it's dangerous to do theology by etymology. But it is interesting that hypakuo is so related to akuo, that to obey, in the Greek language anyway, is tied directly to listening.
Take heed.
Take heed. Yeah. Last verse. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. So they were grumbling.
Sweet.
Where's the water? Where's the water? God took care of the water, even at before they came to Elim with this at Marah, making the water, the bitter water, sweet. And now they come to a place where there's an abundance of water.
Come unto me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah. And 70, of course, that suggests it was a place of abundance, a place where you could rest in the shade, enjoy the good water, and indeed be refreshed in your soul. Wow.
Absolutely. What does it say in Isaiah 55? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Those other gods that we talked about. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich fare. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live.
Amen. Amen. Wow. We're just about out of our time together. Now I'm going to do something that's going to make Dr. Meyer not happy. I'm going to say, if you guys enjoyed Dr. Meyer today, you should all send him an email at his email address at the seminary. Tell him, come back on thy strong word again so we can get him back. He's looking at me like he's not looking at me. He's looking away from me.
Email. Oh,
I know. It's a torture. It's wonderful to have you here, Dr. Meyer. Thank you for giving us the goods.
I enjoyed it.
Remember, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the great work they do, bringing the theological treasures of the Lutheran Church to the world in the languages of the world. LHFmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.